But as we consider this passage, it's been said that entering Christian ministry is like strapping a target to your chest and saying to the devil, come and get me. That is certainly an element of it. But I hope that as we look at what God expects of the elders in the church, we'll see that the benefits outweigh the challenges. Indeed, my prayer this week for us has been that this morning might help some to desire this noble task, as we've read. However, I've chosen as my text verses 2a and 7b. Now the elder must be above reproach, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Is the microphone working okay? I'm beginning to hear a crackle. You'll have to let me know if it breaks down again. I've chosen this as my text because I want all of us to be challenged. First, to pray for the current elders, and also to pray for new ones. I know many of you do thank God and pray for the leadership of this church, and for me in particular, and I thank you for that. But I hope that our prayer will be increased as a result of today. And I have to say this, every preacher preaches first to himself or herself in the study, and this week has been particularly challenging to me. As I hope you can imagine, I've considered again, am I the sort of man that God wants as an elder in his church? And yes, I have been made aware of the areas that I desperately need to pray for and work on. So as I preach this morning, in a very real sense, this is God's challenge to me, and you guys are just along for the ride. But I hope, of course, it will be so much more than that. Well, then Paul begins with a phrase that he uses on a few occasions, which is to highlight something. He says, here is a trustworthy saying. He emphasizes and brings out the importance and the dignity of what he is about to say. And then he says something which we might find a little bit surprising, because he says, aspiration is a good thing. So often you will hear people say, oh, you cannot have aspiration as a believer. That's like pride, and we don't do pride. Well, forgive me, but rubbish. That's wrong. There is absolutely no restriction on aspiration in God's church if you aspire after the things of God. If you long to give him glory and bring praise and promote the name of Jesus Christ, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, says Psalm 37. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We are to aspire to the things of God. Oh, let us not have pride. Oh, I agree. There is no place for pride in ourselves and desiring power for ourselves. There should be no one like Diotrephes, who we read about before, amongst us. But if anyone says to you it's wrong to aspire to be a leader in God's church, then take them to this verse. For to desire to serve God and others is indeed, as it says here, a noble task. Further than that, the word translated sets his heart on literally means something a little different. It literally means to stretch yourself out after. It's more like climbing a mountain than grabbing things to your chest and pulling things in. It has all the sense of reaching up and out towards God and all that he is. Indeed, it reminds us that if an elder believes he has drawn the role to himself, he's indeed failed. For he should indeed always be stretching out towards God, reaching up and out, climbing higher. If you picture the mountain as God, and as you climb higher, you learn new things, then always reaching out up to God. And of course, not just going it alone, but taking God's people with him, following after Jesus who has gone before. As a climbing instructor in one of my previous occupations, I was always encouraging young children to stretch out towards handholds, which quite frankly were just inches from them. But they could not consider going for it. They'd be clinging to the rock like this. And you'd say, look, just there is your next handhold. But they couldn't do it because they had to hold on. And the greatest achievement in teaching someone to climb was that they could go to 3 points of contact and reach up for the next one and make a solid hold, and reach up for the next one and make a solid hold. And step by step by step, they could reach up and climb and understand and grow in their knowledge and love for God. We love to keep things close to us, don't we? We like to hold on to that which we know is secure, don't we? That's the physical, that's the human condition. God says, reach out, stretch out for me, for my glory, and help my people come to. And often if it's a matter as an instructor of contorting yourself between the two as you stretch up to God and reach down. I don't know if any of you ever saw the old Scouting for Boys handbook. There's a wonderful picture towards the front of that book. There's a tall, obviously a teenage scout with all his gear sorted out and together up the mountain, but he's obviously turning back and offering his hand to the young Cub Scout behind him, who really hasn't got it all together, and offering to help him up. It's literally a line drawing, but it's so powerful. I couldn't find it to show it you this week, which annoys me, but there we go. I hope I've painted the picture for you. It's about stretching out to God. Our aspiration should be for him and for his glory, to do the work that he might call us to. So as we begin to talk about what is a special office within the church, we need to note that it flows out of what is called the universal office. Aspiration to this opportunity, this service, this role in the church, this office in the church, flows out from the universal office that belongs to all church members. There is something that every church member should be doing. If you're interested in studying the church, this great book was written, The Glorious Body of Christ by R.B. Kuyper, and he devotes a whole chapter to each of these parts of the church, and he says this about the universal office. Organizations have offices, the church too has its offices. However, at this point, as at so many others, appears the unique glory of the church. Whereas in other organizations a limited number of persons is wont to hold office, in the church every single member is an officer. Nor is that the whole truth. There are in the church three offices. They represent Christ, the head of the church, as prophet, priest, and king. Now each church member not only holds one or even two of these, but all three. For every single church member is at once a prophet, a priest, and a king. That surely spells glory. We shall consider how this truth is taught in Scripture and how it has fared in the history of the church. It's a good chapter to read there as well. I know it's a book, it looks, sounds like Book Sunday, doesn't it? But there you go, you've got your summer holiday reading there. At the end of the chapter, he says, today there is a crying need for another revival of this doctrine that each member in the church is an office holder. Protestantism, which once extolled it, now largely neglects it. And then he goes on to list in a long paragraph some specific instances. And given that this book was written, slips my mind, back in the 1950s and 60s, the list is remarkably applicable for today. How few church members today are serious students of Holy Scripture. In how few supposedly Christian homes is the family altar held in honor, at which parents pray with and for their children and teach them the Word of God. How few on returning home from a preaching service follow the example of the Bereans and search the Scriptures whether these things are so. How few churches find it possible to maintain an active organization of their men. And he goes on, and as I read it, I was cut to the quick this week. Much might be added, but enough has been said to make it clear that the universal office of believers is not being exercised nearly as it ought to be. Nevertheless, this office remains a reality. In every age, every living member of the body of Christ is undeniably a partaker of Christ's anointing and a prophet, priest, and king. The glory of the Christian church is often veiled, but ever present. As we think about elders, don't forget that we all have a responsibility to ministry. And if you see something in the elders that reminds you of Christ and takes you to Scripture, then emulate it. Wasn't that what we read in 3 John? Continue to do good, and so on. Well, we must focus in on the elders, for that's the passage before us this morning. But we need to remember that the elders are only a subset of the office that every church member holds. And I know that the original title of this sermon was the pastors. Well, pastors are just a subset of elders, in that pastors have been set aside to do this work full time, and therefore are supported financially. So that's aspiration, and that's the aspiration growing out of the universal office of all believers. Now we need to do a little word study on the phrase noble task. Here is a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. When properly understood, this will show us why it's not pride to aspire to be an elder in the church. Noble has all the elements of weighty, excellent, important about it. That's what it means. And task has all the meanings of difficulty, challenge, a burden to carry. And that describes the role of elder well. It is a burden. There are days when as elders we meet and the pain of responsibility weighs us down. We're left perhaps not quite in tears, we're a fairly manly bunch, but often we're moved deeply. And at the same time, this is a noble responsibility. I would rather do this than be a politician or a leader in industry. I really would. Because although often this carries less weight in human eyes, it carries real spiritual weight. The decisions that we make, the prayers that we offer, the teaching that we do is to do with the things of eternity. And that is scary, but it is wonderful. The sons of Korah have it right. In Psalm 84, let me read to you just a verse from Psalm 84. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. They, of course, that was their job. They sang praise and looked after the house of the Lord. Whatever responsibility you have within God's church, and aspire to more if you can, then think of it like that. It is indeed a noble task. And I have to say, in all honesty, there are but a few in this world who are paid to spend all their working hours doing what they would love to do. Because I couldn't think of anything better than to sit with my Bible and study it. And I do it for a living. It's wonderful. Finally then, in our use of words and understanding what the New Testament means of this role, we must note, although they're not used here, that there are three words that are used interchangeably about the elder in Scripture. And as we understand those three words and as we look at them, we never find any sense of hierarchy, either in the eldership itself or in the church. An elder is no greater than a pastor teacher. They're all one role. There is no priest and bishop to be found as you look through Scripture, but only these who we call elders in the local church. A couple of the words are these, presbyter and episkopos. The word presbyter that is sometimes used comes from the Jewish synagogue and speaks of the man and his character. It's where we get the idea of elder from, someone who has wisdom and experience in the things of God and was held with respect by others. And then the word episkopos, which is the word used here in this text and has its roots in the Greek, and it speaks of the ruling and the leading function, the job that you do, the responsibility that you hold. And actually that one's used outside the church as well. And throughout the New Testament, these words are used interchangeably. And it's clear that the New Testament church leaders are saying that this one who rules and has that responsibility of leading is also the one who has the experience and the respect and the character from the Jewish synagogue elder. Well, let me conclude with my own paraphrase of verse 1. Conclude this section. Forgive me if I gave you false hope there that I was stopping already. If anyone would stretch himself out towards God, seeking the weighty office of elder and responsibility for God's people, he well desires a most excellent and a most difficult role. In Paul writing to Timothy on how to appoint elders, we must remember that Paul first appointed Timothy. So we see from this a couple of facts about eldership, and I'm going to skate over these very quickly. We see that elders shouldn't be alone. Timothy is encouraged to appoint elders, not too quickly that he gets the wrong ones, but he's encouraged to appoint elders so that he's not alone in the ministry. And it is the duty of the current elders to ensure that the current elders are up to the job. Now, that doesn't sound too clever in the world's eyes, but that's what's said here. Timothy, you're the one, Paul says, I've appointed elder into that church. Appoint some more elders. And I can hear the howls of derision from the world at this point. In any worldly institution, we'd rapidly become what's commonly called a self-perpetuating oligarchy. A bunch of self-minded men who appoint self-like-minded men to perpetuate the mistakes that they're already making. It would be a miserable thing. Just consider any communist politburo, I think, is the obvious illustration of this. But in the Church of Christ, where the elders aspire to the things of God, not for themselves. Where they are blessed with wisdom from the Holy Spirit. Where they seek to serve God and the people, not themselves. Then elders appointing elders and looking after and making sure that the elders are appropriate to be elders actually works. Oh, I know it breaks down from time to time, but it does work more often than it doesn't. There are things that go wrong. There are men like Diotrephes to be found in elderships the world over, drawing power to themselves. And in independent churches like that, like ours, there is an important role for the congregation when that situation arises to take matters and to help with them. But the primary responsibility of appointing and policing the elders falls on the shoulders of the elders. So will you pray for us? We don't do it on our own. We do it with reference to other elders in other independent churches around us. We do it with reference to other elders who've served God's church in the past and indeed who've written them down. My bookcase is a veritable mine of other elders' wise advice. And that's one of the things that we do. So, of course, most importantly, we must do it with reference to Scripture and to the Holy Spirit. Will you pray for us as we do this? Will you pray for us as we still and persist in actively seeking out more elders to serve the church here? And as we pray for other churches who need more elders. Finally, in this very brief section in the middle, finally, for one tempted to just ignore the elders, perhaps you've come across a Diotrephes at times and your mind is to ignore him. Perhaps you disagree with what he's asking you to do. What you should say is, I think you may be mistaken. Let's look at the Bible. Don't ignore him. Challenge him. Get to the grips with the word. Let me talk to you as a group of elders. And of course, that elder should be delighted to do that with you. If they're not, there's a warning bell going on. And if they are, it is, of course, a fulfillment of Hebrews 13 and verse 17, where together you grow as God's people. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." And the writer to the Hebrews follows that immediately with, "Pray for us." Imploring God's people to pray for the leaders. Well, we must move on and consider some more here. It's right and proper to aspire to this noble and difficult role. But do you? Perhaps you're only 18 and you aspire to this role. John Piper says in his excellent book, Brothers, We're Not Professionals, "First, I thank Jesus Christ who called me to the ministry of the word during a 3-week sickness at Wheaton College when I was 20 years old. And then focused that call onto the pastorate in 1979 when I was 33. You may not be ready, but you may already be hearing God's call. You may already have a desire to serve him, to know him, and to help others. Well, let the current elders know, and perhaps we can help you explore that and work out if that's right. You don't have to be 18. I was using that as an extreme. You can be any age. But we must move on, because Paul does, and he lists next in this passage, I've dealt really only with the first verse so far, haven't I? He lists next in this passage somewhere between 15 and 20 characteristics of an elder. Most of them are obvious, some of them are surprising, but the most important thing to note is that only one of them is an ability, and the rest are about character. Only one of them is a gift from God, only one of them is a gift, the rest are about character. Now, character absolutely matters in the leadership of the church, but in verse 2 we see that the elders must be able to teach. Able to teach. All other criteria are moral, but if you're an elder, you need to be able to teach others what Christ has taught you. This is a gift from God. It is vital to leading in his church. It can be discovered in many ways and places, from the Sunday school to the secular classroom. But actually, most importantly, it says here, it will be discovered in the home. This passage stresses a man's home life as a guide to how able he is to lead God's church. Verse 5, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Indeed, we should not read this so that an elder must have some degree or college education, some teaching degree like that. We must understand from this, the early church didn't. They looked primarily at the home? Does he have the ability to teach his own children? Does he have his ability to teach those that he finds? I am not decrying formal theological education. That would not be a good thing to do. It is good and proper. But question, first and foremost, can they teach in their own family? When you look for an elder, when you pray for them, pray for this gift. Pray for it to be present. Pray for it to be honed week by week to the best it can be. And we'll all benefit. One of the best biblical inspirations for me here is Ezra. I'm going to leave you this as homework. Go and look at Ezra chapter 7 and read about God's teacher who was called to his people when they desperately needed one, and understand how he taught God's people. That's where I often go when I need to be re-inspired to teach God's word. Well, finally, we come to what this passage says about character. And I've rather neglected this morning, and many of the verses, and you may think that's a mistake, but actually the list of characteristics are actually quite straightforward. There isn't much point in me telling you that temperate means not drunk, because it's obvious, and that self-controlled means that he's able to keep control of his inward and outward life. These are the straightforward things that should mark out an elder. But what I will say is this. I'm going to quote Pastor George Boardman from America. He says, "Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. No man, as you consider him for an elder, will be perfect in all these things. I am not, certainly. But every man who you consider for an elder, and if you think you should, you're looking at that, you should be on this journey of sowing these acts that reap habits, that reap character, that reap destiny. So working at them, growing in them, moving on in them. I was touched very recently when a new attender at church said, after a few weeks, I'm praying for you. God has laid it on my heart to pray for and listed three of these things. And you may not want to believe it, but they were the three things I was praying for myself, because I had identified that these are the things where I am in most need at this time. Isn't God good like that? I was humbled to admit that. But it's right to admit that we are growing and moving on in these things. So what are the characteristics? Very briefly, we'll run through them. To be above reproach in verse 2, or also at the end, a good reputation with outsiders, literally a good witness from the ones outside. It seems to be the overarching theme of all the characteristics. A life that speaks in harmony with the words that the man will teach. If we could summarize up the nature of an elder, is a life that speaks in harmony with the words the man will teach. He must be the husband of but one wife. That means he's not a polygamist and married to more than one. It does not mean one who has been divorced and remarried cannot be an elder, although that does need to be done biblically and appropriately. But I think it casts doubt on the requirement the Catholics make for a celibate priesthood, although people dispute that. I think we're seeing the evidence of their failure to follow God's word here at this current time, and it's a tragedy. Temperate literally means not mixed with wine. I think that's funny. It's a lovely illustration from the Greek, not mixed with wine. When your elder drinks, because he's not, it doesn't have to be teetotal, but when he drinks, can you tell the difference between the wine and the elder? Or do they mix to the point that you can't tell the difference? It's as simple as that, okay? And then we go on to read in a moment later, not given to drunkenness. That deliberately follows teaching, because in the Old Testament, every part of the leadership of God's people had been at one point or another given to drink and castigated for it, mostly by the prophet Isaiah. But think back to Nadab and Abihu, if you know that story, I think I've got the wrong... It's not Leviticus. Is it Leviticus? I think it might be Leviticus, not Exodus. But Nadab and Abihu get drunk and say, we're going to worship God the way we like to worship God. And God says, no, you're not, because that is not right. You cannot be a priest or a prophet in my church, says God, if drink is fueling you and leading you. The comment I have most taken to heart in the last nearly 20 years of Christian service is when somebody said to me, I saw a different Gaius after he'd had a drink. It's only been said to me once, and I'll be honest with you, it scared me witless. Not violent, but gentle, we read here. Says literally, not a striker, not one who lashes out. It includes verbal and physical lashing out. Not quarrelsome, not out for money. All these things are obvious. But then you see this big challenge. You can see the evidence in the man's own family. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Another translation says, and I think it's helpful, keeping his children in submission with complete dignity. Keeping his children in submission with complete dignity. Neither the man nor the children must lose dignity as they are trained and encouraged to grow. Now that's a challenge, isn't it, fellas? As we're fathers to our children, mums, that can be a challenge, isn't it, to maintain dignity as we raise them and train them in godly submission. It's interesting to study how the church is one big family under God in Scripture. We won't do that this morning. But we do see, again, how God raises up from the church who have that universal calling, that universal office, and he calls out of them a special role of elder, and he calls out of them a special role of the pastor. And we end with two warnings. We return to where we began. An elder is like strapping a target to your chest. The devil knows that if the elders are ineffective, the church suffers. And the devil knows that the church will often be characterized by the failings of the pastor, just like our children inherit our bad habits. One reason why we have a corporate eldership, so that they're diluted, I think. So we must be careful never to become full of pride like Diotrephes, or we make that target bigger, we stand up above the parapet. We must preserve our reputation so that the devil cannot smear us. And in thinking about this, I thought of a mountain goat. In climbing a mountain, there's nothing like a mountain goat, is there? Sure-footed and knowledgeable about the ways of the hill. Able to gamble quickly when necessary, but also able to raise their young up there. I always find that amazing, and take their young up there. As sure-footed as a mountain goat in the things of God. Perhaps you would pray that that is what I and the other elders here, and anyone who aspires to eldership, would be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this office of responsibility in your church. We thank you that you have not left us alone, but you have provided us with your Holy Spirit, who reminds us of your word, and you've provided us with the church, which is a great big family, Jesus as the head, and many under shepherds. I thank you, Father, for those pastors and elders who have taught me in my life, who stuck with me when I was that ill-prepared youngster who needed a hand up and didn't know where he was going, who helped me when I said the wrong thing, who corrected me when I tried to advise someone to go the wrong way. Father, I pray now for Norman and Andrew. Ask your blessing on them as they and I lead the church here. Will you help us to always aspire to the things of you, not for ourselves? Help us, our Father, to never seek hierarchy, to believe ourselves to be above anyone else. Father, will you hone the teaching gift that you've given us, and help us, please, to teach in a way that people hear and understand and grow as a result of our work. Oh, Father, when we think of our character, we're just struck with how far short of Christ we are. Will you help us again, one step at a time, one act at a time, to grow good habits that will turn into a greater, a better character, a better illustration of Christ to those around us. Father, you know our weaknesses, and we ask that you would help us in these things. Father, we pray for the future of this church, and ask that you would raise up a few more sure-footed mountain goats to lead your people here. Those who know their ways, know the ways around the things of God, the words in your book. Those who can lead and teach and encourage and guide and help. Father, will you bless us with more elders here? We pray particularly for other churches that we know of. We name them now in our hearts, where the eldership is weak, the leadership is uncertain, and ask our Father you would likewise bless them and enable them to serve you. Father, we pray for all of us. Pray for all of ourselves in the universal office, following Christ, being your people. Will you help us all to serve and lead and encourage and enable one another to do your will, to be more like Christ. Amen.